state my announcements for those of you who are just coming in the second half here. There are two announcements I made in the first half, and one has to do with my coming trip, and I'll be leaving here on April 25th. And so if you want to contribute towards that, you can either designate your contribution strictly for Bibles or for widows and orphans, or benevolence, or you can say as needed, which means that when I get there, I distribute it according to what I see on the ground. That you can make all your check to Berean International Ministry, and any contribution is fully tax deductible because it's a 503C of the Internal Revenue Code. So it is tax deductible. Now this needs to be done on or before April 21st. The second announcement had to do with the situation we have with Clara, that we need some ladies to help sit with her in the hospital, and that if you want to do so, please, that you should speak or contact Mrs. Peggy Myers, because she is the one in charge of coordinating it. Again, let's continue with our study then. During the first half, we introduce the passage that we're starting, which is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We indicated that the main message is simply to be considerate of ruling authorities and unbelievers. Now, before we got to that, we emphasized the importance of pastors in reminding believers of their responsibilities. Now, we indicated that pastors are required to be repetitive. They have to repeat things over and over and over and over in order to remind believers of what are their responsibilities, so that no pastor should be apologetic for repetition. Then with that, we say there are two responsibilities every believer should have with respect to this passage. The first one is that you are to be considerate of ruling authorities by obeying their instructions. Except, of course, when there's a conflict between what they ask you to do and what the Bible says. The second responsibility is to be considerate of all believers, because we do not only interact with believers, but we also interact with unbelievers. So you need to be considerate of them. So the question will be, how do you do that? But before the apostle gets to that, he reminds us that there is a state all believers need to be in to fully carry out that second responsibility. And that state is described when he said to be ready to do whatever is good in the NIV, or to be ready to, or to be prepared to do good works. Now, so the key word that we're focusing is that word ready. And so we have begun to look at the word ready to see how it is used in the New Testament because of its importance in our passage. And so I say that is the same word used in our Lord's parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, specifically verse 10. Matthew 25, verse 10, this is what we pick up. Matthew chapter 25, verse 10 reads, "But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut." Now, in this parable, the virgins that were ready for the banquet were those who came equipped with sufficient oil in their lamps. This is the one that were ready. Now, the word also, the Greek word, is also used to describe zealots who were determined to kill Apostle Paul when he visited Jerusalem, as we read in Acts chapter 23, verse 21. Acts chapter 23, verse 21. Acts chapter 23, verse 21 reads, "Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready," that's a Greek word, "now, waiting for your consent to be to their request." Now, the men in view here were prepared already, in the sense that they have the necessary weapons to kill the apostle and have stationed themselves in a location that will allow them to ambush those who will escort the apostle to Caesarea. Now, Apostle Paul used the word also in his instruction to the Corinthians concerning the handling of their thoughts in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians Second Corinthians, we look at chapter 10. Let's look at verse 6 first. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. I'll come back to verse 5. He reads, "And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." See, the word "and" here implies that readiness to punish every act of obedience, I mean disobedience, is related to something previously mentioned. Specifically, go back to verse 5 now. Verse 5 reads, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now, this verse indicates that the readiness necessary to punish every act of disobedience involves first destroying every argument that is brought up against the believer's knowledge of God, or even against the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then bringing every thought into consistent submission to Christ. In other words, their enemy will pop all kinds of thoughts up in your mind. You have to subject them to the scripture. Don't go beyond that. So that is, every thought then should be subjected to the word of God, so that no thought is permitted to remain in the soul of the believer that is contrary to the truth or the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Apostle Peter also use that Greek word translated "ready" in Titus 3:1 in his instruction to believers regarding their ability to defend the truth in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It reads, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared." That's a Greek word here. It's translated "prepared." Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So the various usages of the Greek word in the passage that we have cited indicate that there must be a previous action that determines readiness or preparedness associated with a given or a subsequent action. So this fact means then that when the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul instructs Titus and so all pastors to remind believers to be prepared for good works, that we should understand that although the apostle did not make any further comment about the preparation, but that there is certainly preparation involved, that believers are to be reminded if they will carry out their responsibility of being in a state of readiness for the action related to good works. Now, preparation, in principle, involves instruction. Any kind of preparation, in principle, involves instruction. Now, the first step, though, for any instruction is enrollment to the specific area of instruction. You must be enrolled in that area. For example, a person who wants to be prepared to function as a soldier must first enlist into the military. A person wishing to become an engineer must first enroll in an engineering school. Similarly, a person wanting to be a physician must first enroll into a medical school. So you get the picture that a first step towards any form of readiness is enrollment. Now, enrollment in and of itself does not mean a person is prepared to become whatever was a person's desire. There must be series of instructions given to such individuals to begin the process of getting ready. Consequently, the second step then in getting ready or being prepared for any particular task is to get instruction regarding that task. Now, instruction is of no value if it is not followed or complied. You can give all the instruction in the world, it doesn't matter if it's not obeyed. Now, you take, for example, a medical student could be instructed on how to operate, but until that student begins to practice what is taught, the individual will never become a surgeon. Never. Now, this implies that the third step in getting ready or in preparedness for any activity is putting into practice the instructions one has received. For as one practices the instruction, he gains confidence in his ability to perform. Now, what I just said applies to the spiritual life. See, once you begin your spiritual journey and you end your back on obedience, you will discover that as the more you obey, it gets easier and easier. It's not easy. It just gets easier and easier. That's why I say train yourself to be well disciplined. You have to, it's a training. You got to do it. The way you start is you start by obeying first. If the next time you obey, next time, before you know it, it becomes easier. It's not easy. It's just easier. So that it starts becoming a part of you to be obedient to God's word. So all I'm saying is that the first step then of enrollment has to take place with respect to believers, since once a believer, as I've laid it out, once a believer gets through enrollment, or really, if I can say it, that even in the spiritual realm, these three steps I've given, they're necessary. If you're going to get ready to do good works, you must be follow those three steps I've mentioned. Now, the first step of enrollment that I mentioned has already taken place with respect to believers, since once a person believes in Christ, the individual is enrolled into the body of Christ, that is, the church, by the Holy Spirit.
However,
for the purpose of receiving instruction, the person must enroll in a local church where instructions are to be given. Now, being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean automatic instruction. No. There should be desire on the part of a believer to want to be instructed the Word of God. Now, this desire is not really automatic, per se. For if that was the case, then we would not have the command that encouraged believers to desire spiritual food as we gather from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Reads, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So once a believer shows interest in learning the Word of God, then a pastor who has the responsibility of reminding believers of the necessity of good works should then proceed to instruct believers, preferably in the local congregation. Now, the instructions to be given to believers who want to be ready for good work should be done repeatedly. Now, this implies that every believer should repeatedly and so consistently make the decision to be present in a local church where the Word of God is taught. Now, that's what I say. You have to repeatedly, you must make a constant decision, because it's a constant battle to expose oneself to the teaching of the Word of God. The enemy knows that. So he will do everything to fight you till you don't do that. When he says, like I told, I've explained in the past, see what the enemy does? He will never give you an excuse as once you look at it, you say, oh yeah, that's him. No, he wants to camouflage it. So how does he camouflage? He'll give you a reason that is, anyone who hears it say, ah yeah, you're right, you're justified for not going to church today. Justified or not, you, in that case, unless you are sick or at work, there's no other justification you can ever come up with. But you know, the enemy can cut it and make you say, well, yeah, I'm just missing this once, it don't really matter. And well, many times I tell people, it's not that you miss one or twice, it's not that really. What is you're thinking. And you're thinking something is more important. That's it. And that's what God calls idolatry. Remember what you studied on Wednesday? What draws his wrath? That's idolatry. So one of the things that you do is, once you have that thought, where something is more important than God's word, at that instant you are in idolatry. And that's what the devil wants. To put you on the path of God's wrath. Anyway, so the issue here is that you have to make that constant decision. Like I said, it's a battle. You must do. Make that decision to expose yourself to where, or a local church where the Word of God is taught to you. Of course, the believer who fulfills this second step of receiving instruction should not stop there, but should go on to the next step of preparedness, to be very prepared, which is the application of the truth that has been taught. You must be prepared. You get to that stage of application. Because that's really what it comes down to. Your second step of receiving instruction, that's great, without which you can go anywhere, anyway. But if you stop there, you're defeated. You must go to the next step of application. In effect, the believer should repeatedly learn the word as well as repeatedly apply the word that is learned. So, we have indicated then that being ready for any action requires the process of enrollment to whatever the area is. It requires the process of receiving instruction in whatever that area is and applying in the instruction received. Therefore, a pastor who must prepare believers to be ready for good works must teach about good works. In other words, if he tells us to be prepared for good works, that means many people who just say, okay, I'm doing good works, they may not even be doing that, according to the Bible. Unless they have been prepared to do so. You have to be prepared to do so. That's what we have when it says in the passage we're studying, Titus 3 verse 1, when it says, to be ready to do whatever is good. Or literally the Greek phrase, to be prepared for every good works. That again demands instructions concerning good works. You have to have instruction. Now I know sometimes we try to simplify things and think just because we say it means much. God is very serious. That's why we have the Bible. So that it's not what I think or how I feel. I can tell you what I feel. I can tell you how I think. It doesn't matter. Unless I can show you from the scripture, it means nothing. So this is what we have here. There has to be instruction. Now before we consider the instruction that is to be given about good works, we should briefly understand what good work is. Anyway, let's just at least briefly look at it. Now we begin by considering the adjective good in the NIV. It is translated from a Greek adjective that has a range of meanings. The Greek word may mean generous, as it is used in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. Well, we're going to see the Greek word translated good, egetos, here is translated generous. Same Greek word. Matthew chapter 20 verse 15 reads, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? That's the Greek word egetos. Now the sentence I am generous is literally from the Greek I am good. If you just take the literal meaning, I am good. But the context indicates that the sense of good is being generous. Because in the parable, the owner of the vineyard decided to pay every the same amount because of when he came in. Say, I can do whatever I want with my money. That's my money. I can do if I want to do with it. So that means because I'm generous. Now, the Greek word may also mean good in the sense of moral quality or that which is of social significance and worth, as it is used to describe the law in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Romans 7 verse 12. Romans chapter 7 verse 12. It reads, so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So that means law has social significance and what here? Good. Now the Greek word may also mean useful or beneficial, as it is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 reads, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their deeds and needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now the phrase "helpful for building others up" may be translated this way: useful for edification. Useful for edification. So in our passage of Titus, the Greek word is used primarily in the sense of that which is of social significance and what, which will also include the meaning of useful or beneficial. So we're looking at, when we say good works, we're looking at something that has to meet that criteria: significant, social significant, and what? And beneficial. Now the word work itself is translated from a literal word. I mean, in the Greek, literally, it comes from a Greek word that, of course, the NIV didn't really translate it as a noun. They did it to translate it as if it's a verb, because they say to do. That's where they use it, to do. But really, it's from a Greek noun that may mean product, or undertaking. That is, that which is brought about into being by work, as the word is used to describe what a believer does that will be subject to divine scrutiny in the future before the Lord, as is stated in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13. It is, "His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work." Now, fellow believers, this passage is really reminding us of this. What is something I always emphasize? Once you are saved, that's the grace of God. You're going to be in heaven. That's done with. That's certain. But the question is, when you get there, what will you look like? That's the issue. If that should be the thing that should be occupying our lives. When I get to heaven, what am I going to be like? Am I going to be there just like that? Or am I going to be there decorated, well recognized by the Lord Himself? Or just, okay, as we use the word, be a common man. Is that what you want to be in heaven? This passage deals with that. To tell us that everything you and I do on this planet will be tested. God is going to test everything by His standard. He's going to measure everything. Don't think of just one little thing. Everything that we did that we call good work will all be tested, evaluated. And of course, if you read the rest of that passage, if All the things you did, if you don't meet up the standard God had established, you'll be there with nothing. Only that you're saved. That's why you say, it'd be like a person who went through fire. If your house is burning all you and you manage to run out of it, that's all you have. The clothes on your back. But you're saved. So the same thing will be there. You just say, okay, this person arrived in heaven. But there's nothing to show for it. For the goodness and the grace of God while on this planet. So, what we do, that product, that's what is being described here as each man's work. Now, the Greek word may also mean work, occupation, or task. Task. As that which one does as a regular activity, as the word is used to describe the teaching and the administrative activities of spiritual leaders who are to be respected, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. He reads, hold them the spiritual leaders, in the highest regard in love because of their work. Here their work means their task or their occupation. Live in peace with each other. Now the Greek word also may mean deed of humans that exhibits a consistent moral character, as the word is used to describe what believing ladies should prefer than to adorn themselves with expensive, fashionable attires or expensive jewelry, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, where a Greek word has the meaning, is given the meaning deeds, but it's referring to consistent moral character that one displays that leads to all kinds of activities or deeds. So here it reads, where it's talking about how ladies, believing ladies, should dress or beautify themselves, more or less. It's a bit with good deeds. In other words, it's saying if you're a believing lady, it's not how much your appearance look like, it's nothing. That doesn't mean anything with God, but say, it doesn't mean you shouldn't be attractive and put yourself together, that's nothing. But there should be no emphasis on it. Your emphasis should be on what you say, but with good deeds. Appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So then, it is in this sense of deed that exhibits consistent moral character that the word is used in our passage. So based on the meaning of the Greek word translated good that we have seen involves character, of course, that which is beneficial, has a social component to it. So based on those two Greek words that we have examined, translated good and work in the literal translation, where the literal Greek says to be prepared for every good work. Of course, the translators of the NIV simply say to be ready to do whatever is good. So, based on that, we can now define what good work is. You know what it is, you say, yeah, but we'll just give you a definition and go through the scripture to show something about it. So, good works. Good work is a reference to any activity or deed that is beneficial to a person and society in general. Again, any activity or deed that is beneficial to a person and society in general. But for the good work to be approved of God, remember we say in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13, we indicated everything has to be, it means God's approval. Because if it doesn't, it's no good work. So, in order for any activity that's beneficial to a person and society in general to be approved of God, it must. This is something that must accompany. It must be accomplished under the filling of the Holy Spirit and in keeping with God's word. In other words, whatever activity you do that benefits people must be done under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, under the controlling of the Holy Spirit. And whatever you do, the manner you do it, must also be in keeping with God's word. Those two are important when you talk about good works that God would approve. So this being the case then, to help us in our understanding of the responsibility that the believer has as it pertains to good works, it is necessary to present few facts from the scripture a believer should know regarding good works. There are just few facts I'm going to put on. First, humans are the direct beneficiaries of any good work. Humans are direct beneficiaries. Because I don't care what good you do, God does not benefit from it in any way we think. But those who benefit directly, fellow human beings. Now it is true though, there is no direct statement of this truth in the scripture, but that's implied in all the passage that address good work that we can think of in the scripture. Consider, for example, what Apostle Paul wrote in stipulating the criteria for adding a widow to the list of those that the local church should support in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. He reads, "And is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds." Now here, of course, the apostle mentions samples of good works or deeds. One of them we'll come back to later on. Now the first he mentioned is rearing up children. Now, remember the point I'm looking at is developing is that good deeds benefit human beings. It's only benefiting human beings directly. So, taking this, when it says rearing up children is good deeds, who is benefited? If children are properly reared, who is benefited? Is it not the society? Now, a society that consists of children that are are properly reared, that involves instruction for respect for property for others, and a sense of fairness. What I've just said is, you know, I hear a lot of time people say, well, you know, you don't instruct him about having respect for people's property. That's one part of it. The other part you must do is must try to instill on a child the sense of fairness. Now, you listen to the society, I mean the politicians, all of them, listen to them. One thing they don't talk about is justice. Most of them don't. Yet, when you read the Bible, that is the foundation of any ruling power. God is very clear in the scripture. Israel, many read the scripture, read the prophets, and see what is it that they were lambasting the leaders of Israel, is failure to procure justice. So you teach a child about respecting people's property, but you must instill on them the necessity, the importance of being fair-minded. Now, when a child is thrown up in those two areas, you know what happens? The society will be benefited. For one thing, there will be low crime rate. And that addresses what? The issue of property. Respecting people's property. And there will be less injustice. That comes from teaching a child the sense of fairness. When you combine all that, what do you have? You actually will have a society that is more peaceful and stable. Well, many times people don't realize what causes all these instabilities in nations is that a lot of people are having this sense of injustice done to them. And though they become violent, whatever way they see it. But when a society, if children are raised with those two senses, they understand that, then wherever they go, the society will be benefited. So that's why I say it is a society that's to be benefited from rearing up children in the right way. Now, the next good day, though, the apostle mentioned in this 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, is that of helping those in trouble. Again, who benefits from such help? Is it not the individuals that make up the society? So then, you see that the beneficiary, direct beneficiaries of good work or deed is the society. Second, good works lead to God being glorified or praised. It is this result of good work with respect to God that Jesus had in mind in the Sermon on the Mount when he declared in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It reads, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 reads, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what I mean by glorifying or bringing praise to God. So it is this fact about good works that Apostle Paul indicated that the generosity of the Corinthians will lead to offering thanks to God in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. 2 Corinthians, and put your marker in 2 Corinthians 9, because I go to one more passage, I come right back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 11 reads, you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. In other words, when you are generous, when you help other people, He says, those you help will thank God because of you. And that way God is praised. So if you understand then that good deeds will lead to others praising God, then it is incumbent upon you to carry out those good deeds that will benefit individuals in such a way that they will acknowledge that God is good. Third, good works is of different kinds. However, we often think of good works primarily in terms of helping the poor, as was associated with Dorcas in Joppa, reported in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9 verse 36. Acts chapter 9 verse 36 reads, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. So we certainly think of good works in terms of helping the poor. Or we also think of good works mostly in terms of generosity. As implied, go back down to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and let's look at verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. It reads, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, God makes it so that you can be generous to people. So this notwithstanding though, there are other forms of good works. An example, of course, that we have already mentioned based on 1 Timothy 5 verse 10 is that of rearing children properly. And very few people understand that as good work. That is why many believing parents are very not conscious of that if they read their children properly, that they're doing good work. So when they are very permissive, allow them to do anything and whatever, then they're not good, doing good work. But they are the ones that will say, well, you know, they run around and talk about how what good work they do, but they neglect raising their children properly. Now, there's also the good work of witnessing to others. Now, keep in mind, good work has to do what is beneficial. It has to be very beneficial to people. And of course, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So, I don't know of anything that can be more beneficial to any human being than to give them the gospel. I don't know anything more beneficial. If you do that for a person, give them the gospel, and they respond, there's no greater good works that you could do to that person than that. Because I know even if you gave the person $1 million, they blow it up, still they go to hell. What good does that do? But if you give somebody that which is spiritual, there's nothing on this planet greater than it. So then, all I'm saying is, there's this idea of witnessing to others. But also, the other good work that we probably do not recognize is encouraging fellow believers with the word of God. When you do that. So you see, let's just take an example. So you know there's somebody in this congregation. You know them. And you know, for example, they have a zeal for the Lord. And when you notice that the fire is kindling from them, and you start to encourage them back, what are you doing? Good work. Because you benefited that person, as well as doing what God approves. So that by encouraging this, your fellow believer, you do good work. So don't always think you got to have money and this and that. No. There are so many good works. If you go back to what we said, in other words, it is not our intention, though, to list all kinds of good works that you can do. But the definition of good work that we have given, which again is simply any activity or deed that we do that is beneficial to a person and society in general, if you have that in your mind as a definition, then you will understand, and that will help guide you in understanding the kinds of good works you should be involved in. Because you're thinking about activity that will benefit others. Controlled by the Holy Spirit as you do it. And whatever it is that you do must be in keeping with the Word of God. If you do that, there are several good works that we can find ourselves in. So in other words, again to remind you, any activity that you carry out under the filling of the Spirit that benefits others, either spiritually or physically, is good work. Fourth, God has prepared in advance certain good works for every believer. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit says in this connection through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He reads, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Notice that clause here. "Which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now this passage really indicates that God has planned and determined the good works that you as a believer should do in advance. So, here's the thing. Your concern as a believer should be to ensure that you are carrying out those good works God had prepared for you in advance. That's your concern. You should be concerned. Check yourself to be sure that you're doing that. You say, well, how can any of us be certain that we're doing the good work God has prepared for us in advance? How can you know that? See, there are some kind of questions we ask, and usually the answer is very simple. Some of them. But we ignore them. Now, this, how can I know that I'm really doing the good work God's ordained for me? So yeah, that's something you battle with. We all should battle with it. But really, the answer is, in a simple way, is this. This is how you can find out. Not necessarily that you have a moment or something. It is through the filling of the Spirit after we have received instruction from the Scripture. That's what I say. Through the filling of the Spirit after you have received instruction from the Scripture. In other words, here is the thing. If you are filled of the Spirit, you will do what God has planned for you. That's why it's important. If you are filled of the Spirit, just like I said sometime, people think about their spiritual gift. And I say, unless you have the gift of teaching, you don't have to be bothered about it. All you need to do, learn the word of God, be filled of the Spirit, you will do what your spiritual gift will function. You don't have to know what it is. But sometimes it may be nice to know, but it's not necessary. As long as if you are under this condition, your gift will be working. The same thing with doing what God has done for you in advance. If you learn the word, filled of the Spirit, move along every day, every moment, you do what God wants you to do. So anyway, we have considered then the subject of good works, because we are considering the state pastors should remind believers to be in if they are going to be considerate to unbelievers. There's a state we have to be in. Now, this state we indicated as that of preparedness, and willing to do good work. So the question is, what does it really take to get ready or prepared for good works? Well, we are really out of time, so come back next week for the answer. But let me remind you that you are responsible to be considerate of real authorities by obeying their instruction, and that you should also be considerate of unbelievers. The details, as I have said, we'll look up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or somebody listening over the internet. We want you to know of God's love for you. That love is such that you can't even imagine it. That one, the God-man, that God left heaven to come into this planet to take on human form. So Jesus Christ came into this world, became a human being, took on a human being form, so that he could go and die for your sins and my sins. Now the sacrifice of living the glories of heaven to come into a place ridden with sin is one we cannot truly imagine, because we've never been to heaven. We just know of it. But for one who's seen all this glory to take on human form, to humble himself so that he can elevate you, is beyond imagination. But that's the love that God showed for you. He did that because he doesn't want you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's a real place. Otherwise, Christ would not have left heaven to come and suffer all that he suffered. So what you have to do is to come to an awareness that there's nothing in you that you can use to buy God's favor. There's nothing in you that is attractive to him. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everything that you do that you think you're a good person, the Bible says, for all our righteousness are like filthy rags. In other words, they stink before God. So that means a hopelessness. There's nothing. And therefore comes faith. Because Christ took your place on the cross, paid for your sins, so that when he said, "It is finished," he paid all the penalty for all sins of all time, past, present, and future. So that's not the issue. Whether you go to heaven or hell, it's a matter of what do you think about this Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he came to this planet to take your place, to die, resurrect in 3 days, to show who he is? If you believe that, you have eternal life. That's why the command is issued in the scripture: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Again, what do you believe? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe in Him, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we don't have to be considerate of those who are in authority or even unbelievers. Enable us to understand what You have laid out for us in Your Word, and allow us to be mindful to be under the control of the Spirit so that we will do the good work You've ordained for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.